Amen. Well, beautiful job there, Anna Marie, with that. And I just always love to sing Christmas carols. We obviously don't do it all year round in July. And I know that, as Ken mentioned last week, a lot more full of a sound coming from everybody because everybody knows those songs. So a wonderful time of year that we're in. Last Sunday, we began what is going to be, I guess, a short series titled Reclaiming Christmas. And we discussed last week briefly the origins of Christmas, kind of threw out a couple of things there, why we call the holiday Christmas and Christ Mass there, and why we set aside this time of year to celebrate Christ's first Advent. Which means his first coming, and that we have been setting aside this time of the year for the past 1,700 years of world history. and we also looked at five facts about Christmas in America that we've taken from the Pew Research Center that did that study in 2017, and they usually update it every couple of years. But a couple of those statistics that I wanted to highlight again this morning that were really the most striking to me was, although 90% of people say that they celebrate Christmas, only 46% say they celebrate it as a religious holiday, and only 57% of Americans say that the biblical Christmas story reflects actual historical events, so the virgin birth and the star and all the rest of those things, that 57% of the United States say that they actually believe that's historically true. So in order for us to reclaim Christmas, I said last week, we've got to do what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and the end part of verse 5 there, and I put that in the New Living Translation. It says, work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry that God has given you. If we're going to reclaim Christmas, we have got to be able to tell the people what God's Word has to say. So this morning, that brings us to how we're going to continue in that same theme and look at reclaiming Christmas as we take a look specifically this morning, the pregnant virgin, all right? In Luke chapter 1, we're going to be in verses 26 through 45, and then we'll also jump down, skip a little bit and look at just verse 56. So the scripture says, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man, Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who has said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she proclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. And jumping down to verse 56, in that same chapter, we skip over a little bit of Mary's song there. It said, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, and then she returned home. Here what you have in these verses is the foretelling and the things leading up here of Christ's birth. And you have in verse 26, it begins and it says, in the sixth month, there, God sent Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Now, this 6 month is 6 months after the birth and announcement of John the Baptist. You had Jesus being announced, his birth being announced there. And Luke is recording all of this in Luke chapter 1 here. So he's continuing on from his recording of the announcement of John the Baptist to now, starting in verse 26, 6 months later, talking about the birth of Jesus Christ. Gabriel is mentioned several times throughout the scriptures as being the messenger angel that God has sent to give some very, very important messages. He showed himself to Daniel. He showed himself here to Zechariah earlier on in this chapter, also to Mary and Joseph as well, if you look in Matthew's gospel. But it says that God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. And that is because that is Mary and Jesus' hometown in Galilee. And we know that Jesus is called a Nazarene because that's where his parents are from. In verse 27, there is a lot to unpack in this verse. This is a pivotal verse in the Christmas story, if you will, because it tells us here that he went, Gabriel, to a virgin, pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Now, that's a lot. So you look at those three things, and I've put them out in bullet points in your notes. He went to a virgin. That is the Greek word parthenos. It means virgin, period. It means a young woman who has never slept with a man. Can I be more clear to you than that? If you look at other verses in the Bible that is used, that's what it means. Okay, she's not a young woman, not just a young girl, not just somebody that was in her youth, but somebody who had not had sexual relations, period. Now, there is debate when you go back to Isaiah, and we're looking at Isaiah's account and the messianic prophecies that are there. Isaiah uses the Hebrew word alma. Okay, it is true, if you hear this, that the Hebrew word alma can just mean young woman. But when the Greek translation of the Old Testament was done thousands of years ago, when they got to that Isaiah passage, in Isaiah chapter 7, I believe it is, got to that passage, they used the same Greek word you see in the New Testament, parthenos, to translate that, because the context that Isaiah is talking about is about a virgin. But either way, there is mass debate in the country and the world today that, oh, well, this is a big deal. This is a big thing that he's coming to a virgin. So we've got to explain that away because that doesn't make sense. And so they start saying that the usage of the word and whatnot may not be, it may not be talking about that she was not, she had not had sexual relations. It may just mean that she was a young lady. Absolutely not. There are other words that can be used in the Bible. They did not use those. They used the words that plainly mean virgin. And all throughout the Bible, you can see the context of that, where everybody has always believed, even in the biblical other writings, that she was had not been with Joseph, and she says it herself. Now, it goes on and says that she was pledged. The NIV says pledged here to be married to Joseph. That means she was engaged. Some versions say that she was engaged. Now, some of you in here, and I have as well, we've been engaged. They don't think about engagement like we do, okay? Engagement meant so much more to the ancient people than it does. It was a betrothal period. You have some, the King James, that says that they were betrothed. It was a legally binding contract that they had entered into with the parents of the daughter. Joseph would have entered into that agreement with Mary's parents. There would have been dowries or gifts or whatever those things are exchanged. And you had to divorce somebody even after you had been betrothed and you had not been totally married. It still required a breaking of a contract, okay? Our engagements today are nothing more than an elevated dating period that we, it's a period of time that we know somebody's about to get married. That's about as much as we consider an engagement period there. It is not legally binding in our world today. And for them, it was a year-long process that you went through. They still lived at home, and there was absolutely no sexual relations that would have been taking place between those people during their betrothal period. So you got to understand the historical context and the differences between what we think today and what they were going through at their time. So she was pledged to be married to Joseph. What that meant to them was, if she was pledged to be married to Joseph and she was in her betrothal period, that's another way of saying she had not yet had sex with this man. Okay, so that is further proof of what they're trying to say here. Now, who is this man? It's Joseph, and he is a descendant of David. Now, why is that important? Okay, there's biblical prophecy that is out there, and some people say, well, the prophecy says he's going to be from the lineage of David. That's actually not really the biggest deal of why they mention Joseph being a descendant of David here, because Mary also's lineage goes back to King David. But it will make much more sense if you get into Luke chapter 2, and you see that Joseph had to return back to Bethlehem because that was the city of his fathers, that was his lineage. And if you go back to Bethlehem and Jesus is born in Bethlehem, then you fulfill the prophecy which is spoken of in Micah chapter 5 verse 2 that says, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. The biblical prophecy of the Messiah that is there in Micah 5:2 names specifically Bethlehem of Ephratah. There were two Bethlehems at the time. One is the Bethlehem that we know of, that Jesus was born at, and then there was another Bethlehem, so it could have been two. It was very specific there in Micah, and he was born in Bethlehem Ephratah because Joseph was a descendant of David, and to do the census had to return to that place. So a lot just in that verse right there for you to be able to unpack this. In verses 28 and 29, we see that Gabriel here, he goes and he appears to Mary. And it says, the angel went to her and said, greetings, you are highly favored, the Lord is with you. That would shock any of you, wouldn't it? I don't know where she was. I mean, was she outside? Was she in her house somewhere? But I'm just saying, an angel shows up to you and says, greeting, you know, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. You're thinking, wow, that's wonderful that you're saying that, but I'm perplexed here. I'm a little confused, and that's what Mary was. And the New American Standard, I think, captures verse 29 the best. It says, but she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. What kind of greeting is this? She was saying. The NIV says Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. That comes from the King James. It also says that she was troubled, you know, there. So in this, the NIV is a little bit going with the King James there. But she wasn't necessarily scared. She was confused. She was perplexed at what he had just said. And what he had just said was, he looked at her and said, you who are highly favored, and the Lord is with you. And Mary didn't recognize that necessarily in herself. She wasn't, oh yeah, that's me. You know, if I had said, who in here is highly favored and the Lord is with you and you're the best among everybody and the most righteous, and you go, oh, me, you know, raise your hand. I mean, most people are a little bit more humble than that. They go, I think. You know, in that, so you wouldn't have thought Mary was just going to say, oh yes, absolutely, that defines me to the T there. She was perplexed, she was confused. And so Mary follows this up here, and in verse 30, it says, but the angel said to her, he kind of read her facial expressions and reaction. He says, don't be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. And that sounds like something that's good. I mean, you want to find favor with God, don't you? But what he's about to tell her is something that I'd be like, wait a minute. If this is what finding favor means, I may not want this kind of a task here. He goes on and tells her in verse 30, he says, don't be afraid. In verse 31, he says, you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. Well, that's not that big a deal, right? You're going to have a son, and you're going to give him the name Jesus. And that could be like somebody prophesying over you and say, hey, one day you're going to have a child. He's going to be great. And you know, here's a name that I suggest for you to give to that child. But Mary understood this a little bit more deeply. And he goes in verse 32, and he said, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign of the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. Now, as a father of young children, and as people in here, many of you in here have had children, you like people to say nice things about your kids. Or your kids are going to be smart, or your kids are going to be great, and they're going to do all of these things. But I don't know. I would go, whoa, wait a minute. My kid is going to reign on his father David's throne, and he's going to reign forever, and they're going to call him the Son of the Most High, and all of this kind of stuff. I would think, whew, whew. This is going to be my kid? I'm not sure. I don't think PKs turn out like that historically. We all want our kids to turn out great, but I'd be shocked as a parent if this was the announcement about what my kid was going to be. So Mary jumps right to the most pertinent question at hand, and I think she's a pretty logical young woman here. And she says to him in verse 34, how will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? Now, do you think in context that she goes, how will this be? I'm so young. But she had been young and had been having sexual intercourse. She's understanding when she's responding back to the angel, how can this be? Because you're like saying, I'm going to have this baby. How can this be? I have not. As the King James says, I've not known my husband. I know not a man, she had said earlier on, and what that means. So she said, how can this be? Because since I am a virgin. Pretty good question, right? Wouldn't you say that? Somebody come up to you and said, hey, by the way, you're about to have a baby. They're like, well, you know, I'm not going to go into that, but you can say, I don't know how that could be. I have not done anything to be able to do that. You know, don't worry about it. You know, and this is I try to get real when I'm thinking about these biblical folks, because we love to elevate them and to such high status. Now, this is a real young woman who had found favor with God, but she's still just as flesh and blood like you and I. She would think some of the same types of things as you and I for the most part. And if God had, and an angel had just appeared to you and said these nice things about you and said you're about to have a baby and all that stuff, you would just be, what? You know, I don't even know if they recorded every single thing that went through her mind at that point. But she gets right to the elephant in the room. How's that going to happen? I'm still a virgin. And then the angel's response was this. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And you go, oh, okay, that settles it. Not really. You know, I'm still thinking, huh? What's that? What do you mean? What do you mean the Holy Spirit's going to come upon me and the power of the Most High is going to overshadow me? And the Holy One that's going to be born will be called the Son of God? That wouldn't have settled the case in my books. I would have just wrote another, so about three or four more questions about what is happening right here. However, Gabriel didn't stop there. He knew what Mary's hang-up was here. He says, even Elizabeth, your relative, who we know by the genealogy that she was Mary's cousin, your relative is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. And the clincher is here in verse 37. For nothing is impossible with God. And Mary, being a young woman who had been so righteous in her own way there, and with God and had found favor with God. When I believe when she heard that part, that's what sealed the deal right there. Because see, Mary had, she was not never at any point in this dialogue do we see Mary questioning God. Okay, if you go back and read the first account of John the Baptist earlier on in this chapter, Zechariah questions God. Zechariah is thinking, God, how can this be? My wife is barren. She's in old age. You know, he was doubting the fact that God was even going to be able to do this. You know, in a way, if you look at how Zechariah responded to God, but Mary responded with humility, I'm not going to be able to do this. How can I do this, Gabriel? I'm a virgin. I can't fulfill what you're saying. And Gabriel says, don't worry about it. God's got it. For nothing is impossible with God. And we go to God like that in all kinds of things when we go, well, I don't know how I'm going to go do this. You feel like that God's got you to go and do a certain task or do a ministry or whatever the case may be, and you question, you say, I don't have the ability. I can't do that. I can't speak well enough, or I'm shy, and all the rest of it. And then God saying that same thing to you and I today, nothing is impossible with God. Almost anything is impossible with us. And so that reassurance for Mary, that kind of self-doubt that she had, was wiped away. She had asked that how. He had told her how that was going to take place. And then in verse 38, Mary responds. And this tells me a lot about Mary. She says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left. This is a woman that is in the ballpark of 13 or 14 years old during this point in time in history. And that she has found such favor with God, and she's walked with God, because it said the Lord is with you. So she had walked with God, and he had told her this. And I'm sure there's a lot more time than what have we just read through this so quickly. But at the end of all of this, Mary has just agreed for herself to be used in this way. And I say here in the notes, Mary is simply being an example to us all in how to respond to God in our own lives. I mean, out of all the people in the Bible, there's a lot of people in the Bible that's done great things, but they resisted God in major ways and come up with different excuses and whatnot, and they finally went and done what God had told them to do. And we can learn from them, because God is in the same way asking mighty things from you and I. But how many times do we respond to God, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Or do we tell God, I'll only serve you if you will do it like I want you to. I'll only go to a place where there's no hint of having any type of bodily harm to me. If missionaries said that, they would have never went and evangelized places like third world countries in Africa and all the rest and died by doing those things. Isaiah in chapter 6, he said, here I am, Lord, send me. And this same thing is God is telling every single one of us in here today. You can identify with Mary, not fully in this, but in a way, if you take the principle of this verse, God asks us to get out of our comfort zone and to do things and live our lives in ways that is going to get outside of what we think we can do, but you've got to respond to him with total faith and say, no, I can't. But you can. So may it be to me as you have said, which God said, I've got it. I'll do it. I need a willing vessel. See, God doesn't have to use us. He can do whatever he wants to. But what a privilege it is for God to use you. For God to look at a wretch like me and say, I'm going to use you in my ministry. For you to be a part of praying with someone to receive Christ, and he used you, and you know all the things you've done. You know you're not deserving to lead anybody anywhere. But God chooses us. That's amazing to me. And I think Mary understood the responsibility that was there. But take that out of it. Take the fact that she was a young woman, that she was really young, that she had not gotten married yet, so she had not had sex with her husband. This was all kind of a very spiritual and mystic thing to her. But now she starts having to think about, what are the implications going to be of this? How am I going to tell my husband? How am I going to tell my parents? Are they going to believe me? I mean, anybody ever had a daughter come home and said, hey, I'm 3 months pregnant, and it was God? And you said, oh, okay, that explains. Yeah, what I would say, it better have been. That's going to be the way my response is going to be. But I'm not sure I'm going to buy that. That was going through Mary's mind because, folks, let's get real. In today's world, we go, yeah, we figured. But for them, she'd be killed. She understood that if she went through this, don't you know this went through her mind before she said what she said in verse 38? Don't you know she played in her mind that when I go back to Nazareth, when this happens, and she hasn't yet, I'm getting ahead of myself, but when her parents find out, when the people of the town find out, you'd be drug out into the middle of the city square and stoned to death. They took that kind of stuff quite seriously then, as we should now. I'm not saying we should go stoning people again, but we ought to take a lot more seriously than we do today. It's killing families. But I'm thinking about this young woman who's got a threat of death upon her, and shame and all the rest of that. And how is she going to even explain it to her betrothed? How is she going to explain it to Joseph? But yet she has the willingness to say, I am the Lord's servant, and let this happen to me, just as you have said. So in verse 39, though, and 40, Mary goes to Judea to visit with Zechariah and Elizabeth. Why she goes here, there's a whole lot we could say about that, but Gabriel has mentioned the fact that Elizabeth is with child and that God has done this, and so odds are she said, hey, I need to go talk to Elizabeth. She was barren. She is really old, and she's 6 months pregnant. I need to go spend some time with her to see how God did this, and her and Elizabeth had a lot of time to talk, and Elizabeth and Zechariah sharing with her their personal testimony of what God had done, so that really would continue to reassure her, because you know, even when we sign up to do certain things, a day or two later you start to doubt a little bit of whether you're walking down the right road still. So it couldn't be that Mary, it is not to say that Mary didn't think, ooh, later, and she had those butterflies in her stomach and Satan wasn't trying to tempt her. So she went and she'd go into Zechariah and Elizabeth's house and she spends some time there. But when she gets there, it tells us here that in verse 40, where she enters Zechariah's home and she greeted Elizabeth. And I don't know what she said, but when Elizabeth in verse 41 heard Mary's greeting, the baby, which is John the Baptist, leapt in the womb. But this last part is very, very important. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Because look at what Elizabeth says in verse 42. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she says in a loud voice, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Now, according to the scripture, Mary has yet to have time to tell Elizabeth she's pregnant. How would she know? How did Elizabeth know? She's not been pregnant. I don't know exactly when it all took place, but she went straight on over to Elizabeth's house. She was there for 3 months, as we'll see here in a minute. But if you go back in verse 41, how she knew is because she was filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit was telling her these things. And in verse 43, she goes on and she says, but this is Elizabeth, but why am I so favored? And this is important. Not only does she know she's pregnant, but she knows who is in this womb. Because she said, why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Now that's something. And she explains this to Mary a little bit here, because Mary's probably still like, how do you know? How do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, you got to get into the mind of these people. Don't make them superhuman. These biblical folks are real like me and you. They think the same kind of things you and I think. And in verse 44, she explains, she says, listen, Mary, listen, Mary, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Okay, and see, you got to understand, I get goosebumps. John the Baptist was the one coming to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. Here he is 6 months older than Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is so filled that even this fetus that's not supposed to be alive, because we think today, as long as they're still in the womb, we can kill them because they're not leaving. But even this fetus knows through the Holy Spirit Mary is now carrying inside of her. The fetus leapt for joy because the Holy Spirit was working with him, I think, and also with Elizabeth. So she explained that, and in verse 45, she says, blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Now think of that too. Mary, again, hasn't explained to Elizabeth about the conversation between her and Gabriel. But Elizabeth knows through the Holy Spirit, and she says, blessed are you, Mary, because you are believing what God has told you, and that you're believing that it will be accomplished in you. Now, that was a huge testimony to Mary's faithfulness right there, that Elizabeth knew, having been confirmed to her by the Holy Spirit here. And I believe that Mary is just remarkable in this. She is just, to me, I'm not Catholic. I don't put her up and say that she is a deity or none of that kind of stuff. But we also, as Protestant Christians, we should not dismiss the fact that she was a blessed woman, blessed among women, because God saw fit for her to be the vehicle that his son would come into the world. So she must have been an awesome human being. And credit ought to be given where credit is due, because she was used as a willing vessel, for God. And she believed in God, even despite all the reasons she had to not believe this or not to want to go through with all of these things. So Mary stays a couple of months here, and in verse 56, and you can read those other verses. I just skip them because of time, but you can read her song and what she's basically, it's Mary's response to what Elizabeth is saying and how she's basically praising God and whatnot. But Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, and she returned home. Well, if at the beginning of this, if Elizabeth was in her sixth month, now Elizabeth is in her ninth month, and we don't see Mary still being at their house when we go forward and see John the Baptist being born. So we figure she left right before John the Baptist was born, and she's traveling back. So now when she gets back, y'all, when she returns back to Nazareth, she's 3 months pregnant. When you think about it before, when we read Matthew's account, it goes, well, hey, Gabriel told Mary this is going to happen. Then he grunts and goes, tells Joseph. See, chronologically, she didn't tell Joseph she was pregnant before she went to Elizabeth's house. She didn't tell him till she got back and was 3 months pregnant. And that'll piece the things together when we look next week. And when she goes up to him, maybe with a little baby bump, because she's 3 months pregnant, says, I'm with child. And he then says he wants to divorce her, as you would. And at that point, now Gabriel, 3 months into the conception, shows himself to Joseph and says, don't be afraid. This is that baby. This is what you're going to do. And Joseph goes, and he's another awesome, awesome person. But when you read the Bible and you see all those pieces go together and see what God, if none of this, y'all, could have worked, we think this is written by humans. The humans, without God's intervention, would have never did the stuff right. We are always being led by God, and he's putting bumpers in our way so we won't go off the rails. He gives us some room sometimes, y'all. But if you think for 1 minute that you are so free that you can do whatever you want to, you're crazy. We would be lost and undone, left by ourselves. Mary and Joseph, Joseph would have flat divorced her. She would have said no. Elizabeth and them would have never had a baby. All of this other kind of stuff would have never happened if God was not, with his divine providence, active every day in our lives. And so when you think sometimes, I want you to look at how God is the one orchestrating this story. Yes, Mary, and this is where you can disagree with some people that think God dictates everything we do. No, Mary did not have to do this. She could have said no. And he would have went to somebody else. She would have then gotten no blessings for that, and the other person would have gotten it. You don't have to. You will just have to suffer consequences. Sometimes God does go and make us do things, you know. He's just going to make those atheists, you know, and makes us do things even now as saved Christians. But it says, on that day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You think they're going to want to? No. But they may stand there and say, I'm not going to do it. And their knees will start breaking or whatever as they go down to kneel. That's going to happen. He can, absolutely. He has full power. He could have just went into Mary and said, by the way, this is what you're going to do. That was never his intention for humanity in the beginning. He wanted us. He put that tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden so we would choose, not so he would force it upon us. And so we have that same thing that God is wanting to use us, and he gives us opportunities every day that we may sometimes squander away. But there are many different reasons why you may not want to go and do something that you're called of God to do. But he's going to always work every single thing out. That's why you never get burned out by doing what God has asked you to do. I'm telling you right now, those of you who have been burned out in church or religion before, that was your fault. I've been doing this for quite a number of years, and I stay pretty busy doing a lot of things. Never once in my entire 31 years, especially in the 14 years that I've been in ministry, have I ever been burned out doing what I knew God called me to do. Now, I have been burned out saying yes to do everything everybody else wanted me to do. I have done that. But God is always going to supply every failure or every shortcoming, I should say, that you've got. If Moses can't speak well, he'll provide you an Aaron. You know, he's going to be able to do that. But I want you to think about this, as we look at this tonight, this morning, and I end it. What a story. What an amazing story. We hadn't even got to the birth. What an amazing story. And you mean to tell me that people just dreamed this up? It's telling us that we can't even do it. The story, if we were going to write it, we would write ourselves of being the one to be able to do the impossible. Humans never write stories that put us in the bad light about things. When you look at legends and all of that stuff, it's always greater than who we are. And what we're seeing in this is all of this human weakness, but God orchestrating it all, and we see the same thing today in our own lives. You know that to be true in your life today, as same as it was with Mary. So we have this story that has God all over it, orchestrating all of these things to bring about the only plan that could possibly save us from our own sin. And yet, the very most important piece of it, the divine part of it, is the most attacked. Mary wasn't a virgin. She had normal intercourse with her husband and had a baby. Well, that would take God out of this whole picture, wouldn't it? It also would not fulfill what God had said when he cursed Adam and Eve in the garden, that you will crush his, but you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. It was the seed of a woman. Now, I don't know how you have a seed of a woman, because if you know anatomy, the men have the seeds, the women have the eggs. So what it meant was this was going to come straight from the woman. And that, the only way you can do that is have a virgin birth. And we got one. And folks, this is, and you think, well, this is nuts. We can't go out and tell people about this stuff. They'll look at us like we're crazy. I want to remind you, what part of the Bible are you going to go tell people today and they don't look at you like you're crazy? Now, you got a story? Name one. Guy been in the belly of a fish for 3 days? Somebody walking on water, axe heads floating? I've gone through the same type of things. I sound like Sean Hannity on Fox. He goes through the same list of everything every time you hear him on there. I can tell you all these same things. You got Jesus raising himself from the dead. You got somebody parting some water with a staff, you know, calling down plagues and all the people. People calling fire from heaven, going into fiery pits and coming out without the stench of smoke on them, sitting there in the lion's den and getting up and saying, hey, I just used them as a pillow. I don't know what you're going to tell people that they're not going to look at you like you're crazy. And I say this, and the virgin birth of Christ is a highly debated and attacked belief in our world today because they want to take out the divinity of what has taken place. And that is being preached in our churches. It's not outside. They say it all didn't happen. But yeah, well, you know, the wording of this. I challenge you, go find me and study that Greek word and you figure out whether they meant that she was a virgin. You can do that yourself. You can study to show yourself approved. A workman who need not to be ashamed but rightly divides the word of truth. You don't have to have me to do it. Test what I've said. Now you C.S. Lewis said that either Jesus was a liar, a lunatic, or he was Lord. Either he lied about who he was an absolutely madman, or he is who he said he is, and he's Lord. And that's what you have about the Bible. Either it is true in what it says, or it is false. Quit trying to change it. It's one or the other. Either it was a virgin birth, either you had a pregnant virgin, or you did not. And it's all a lie. I'm going with the first one, okay? Because the whole rest of it makes sense. But we've got to not shy away from telling people the truth about what God's Word says. And the only way that we'll reclaim Christmas, as I say in your notes, is to proclaim Christmas, to proclaim God's Word to people. Talk to them about it. And folks, I love this holiday. You wouldn't know it by some of the things I say sometimes, but my two favorite times are Christmas and Easter. And that's why I get so righteously upset with how cheap and conflicted we allow these two important times that we ourselves set aside. The Bible never said we had to set those times aside, so it's not a scriptural thing. But we did it. We said, we're going to do this. In 1,700 years, we've been saying we're going to celebrate the birth of Christ at this time period. But yet, we all are complicit in forgetting about him. But yet, we all want to sit in church and say, we got to put Jesus back in Christmas, and we got to have Jesus as the reason for the season. So I'm a problem solver, okay? That is one of my strengths. How do you solve this problem? You don't keep doing the stupid stuff we've been doing. That's insanity. Continue to do the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. In the church, we begin, well, let's go and have all of these types of, you know, festivities. Let's do this. Let's let the world continue to take more and more and more ground away from us. And we got to sit back and just be Christ-like. And who's that Christ-like where we don't argue with people? Jesus argued with all kinds of people. He was so bold, y'all. He was not some, I'm petting a lamb. Jesus, what Bible are you reading? He looked at the Pharisees and said, you brood of vipers. You're like whitewashed tombs outside. You know, you're white on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. Good grief. He looked at Peter and said, get behind me, get away from me, Satan, for you are an offense unto me. He looked at his mama and said, woman. Whew, you can try that. Look at your mama and say, woman, it's not the right time. He better be glad she was highly favored. I'm not saying he was rude by no means about stuff, but Jesus spoke the truth. He did it in love. There is no doubt about it. In love. He was not trying to demean, but he did not take a punch and not respond back to those Pharisees, at least in like kind, and say he did that with Satan in the garden. You say the word says this, but I'm saying the word says that. We've got to engage in this world. You doing what you're doing right now, making that pew conform to your hind quarter, and that's not what's going to define you as a Christian. That's not what's going to reclaim Christmas. It's what you do when you get your butt up out of that seat. Yeah, I said it. What do you do when you get up? What do you do when you walk outside these doors? How do you talk? What do you talk about? What is your ministry? What is your purpose that you have? You want to reclaim Christmas? Then get out there and do it. Get out there and talk about these things that we have. They're wonderful stories. They change people's lives. They've changed mine. They've changed yours. I don't ever think sitting there reading, 'twas the night before Christmas, and all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. And that nobody ever said, oh, Jesus, let me fall down and accept you as my Savior. You ever seen somebody do that when you read that? No. You ever got somebody to accept Jesus Christ? You're going rocking around the Christmas tree and happy holiday. Anybody, I'm asking you, anybody ever fell down and worshiped the Lord to rocking around the Christmas tree? Put something else to you right now. Joe, cut me off on that thing. Not everybody needs to know all these things.